I rarely tell stories without asking permission, but many of you know Karen, our secretary, and she was just too excited for that video to get done. About every day this week, she was asking me, when do we get to see Joby blow up? When do we get to see Joby blow up? Oh. Zap. You ever wonder how much God can take before he just zaps you? I mean, how far you go? I mean, one day, are you just going to lie? One lie too many? Zap! He gets you. Or maybe one day you've just gotten a little too greedy, and instead of taking one piece of pie, you take four. Zap! And he gets you. You ever thought about it? Have you ever wondered, how much can God take before he just gets so fed up that he just wipes me out? I mean, there are many times in the Old Testament where God got angry or God got upset. I remember a time when God was talking to Moses, and God got so upset with the Israelites that he told Moses, he said, hey, I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'm going to start over with just you. And Moses talked God out of it, changed his mind. So God relented. He didn't do that. This series has been called Cheaters. We've been working through and looking at different subjects of different things that we cheat on. How we cheat on we cheat at work, and we cheat on ourselves sometimes. We cheat on our family. And today we're talking about cheating on God. Cheating God in our lives. And through this series, we've been looking at the book of Daniel. So if you want, go on and open your Bibles to Daniel. If you open your Bible somewhere in the middle, normally you open a Psalm or Isaiah. Just start turning forward. You'll pass Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then you'll find Daniel. You guys can go on and turn to Daniel chapter 3 is where we'll be today. As you guys are turning, I want to remind you of where we are and how we got to where we are here in the book of Daniel, that the kingdom of Israel had been split previously into the north and the south. The north was called Israel. It retained the name Israel. The south was called Judah. Now, we learned last week that Israel got overtaken by Assyria in about 721 B.C., and it was about 100 years later that Judah finally fell, and it was taken over by Babylon, led by Nebuchadnezzar. We find this in 2 Kings, chapter 24. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord... All right, you see who's in charge here? God. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Amalekite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah. God sent them to destroy Judah. In accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants and the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence. Because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. This book that we've been spending our time in, the book of Daniel, was kind of birthed out of God zapping a whole group of people. The nation of Israel, finishing up with the zapping of their nation. The northern kingdom had fallen. God got let them be taken over. And here in Kings, we see it was God who called. It was God who chose Nebuchadnezzar to come in and level Judah, to level the temple. That was God's doing. God chose Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish what he had promised would happen to the Israelites if they turned away from him. If they stop putting God first. Daniel also acknowledges in this book that God had set Nebuchadnezzar up to do this, that it was God's doing. And we see a couple verses here, Daniel 2:37 and Daniel 5:18, that tell us about that. So in addition to that, in addition to God choosing Nebuchadnezzar, God also chose to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar. And he did so through the faith of three guys in a story that a lot of us are very familiar with. The three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. and the story of the fiery furnace of death. If you guys remember us talking about that about a year ago. These guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken with Daniel into exile into Babylon, and they were some of the brightest, the gifted, and they were brought in, the same program that Daniel was brought into to train him up in Babylonian ways. And there was a time when the king thought so much of himself, King Nebuchadnezzar, that he built this 90-foot idol, and he told all of his leaders there, I want you to bow down to this idol, and I've got this really cool band, okay? They know a lot of cover tunes. They're going to be doing some rocking out, and when they start playing, a little zither solo, all right, you can check it out there. It's in Scripture, all right? So we got this band, and when they start playing, I want you all to bow down to this 90-foot idol. And so when the band started playing, there were three guys that didn't bow down. And so some of the other guys around them, they told on them. So they went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, hey, these guys are Israelites. They won't bow down to this idol when the band plays. And see, the penalty for not bowing down was to get thrown into this fiery furnace of death. And so King Nebuchadnezzar went to these guys and said, hey, it would be very good for you. See, he was giving them a second chance. Kind of a nice guy here. So he's giving them a second chance. It would be very good for you if you would bow down to this idol when the music plays. Now, I'll re-cue the band. We'll go and start. 1, 2, 3. Yeah. And when they start playing their music, you guys bow down. And he said, sorry, we're not going to do that. We're not going to bow to your idol. We bow to one God, and our God could save us from that fiery furnace if he chose to. And even if he doesn't choose to save us from the fiery furnace, we're still not going to bow down to your idol. We're going to remain faithful. See, they had their principles. They had their priorities, and they were focused on them. They had set them up, and they weren't going to be moved by urgency. They were looking at long-term rewards, these guys, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were. And so they refused, and so the king got angry, and so he threw them into this fiery furnace. In fact, he turned it up even hotter than it was to begin with. So hot that the guys that threw them into the furnace, they burn up. And in fact, they wrapped them, and you can read this in Scripture, they wrapped them in plenty of flammable material. It lists it in Scripture. And they threw them in there. And let's read what King Nebuchadnezzar sees. Chapter 3, verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unarmed. And the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. So God chooses to use these three to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar. So God's chosen Nebuchadnezzar. God is revealing himself. Nebuchadnezzar got to see these awesome works that God had done through his people. Earlier in the book, we see that Daniel interprets a dream for him that no one else could interpret. And here we see this amazing thing that God does before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar even professes his belief in how great God is. Look at how it continues here in verse 28. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. For no other god can save in this way. So Nebuchadnezzar makes this public profession that no other God can save in this way. Now, sometime after this event, after making this decree, this very public profession of his belief of how great God is, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And once again, no one can explain it, and so they bring Daniel in. In this dream, he sees this huge tree, and it's a tree that can be seen from the ends of the earth. And it's a tree that grows out and it's full of fruit and it provides fruit and food and it provides security because you can hide underneath its branches. It's a huge tree. It's a successful tree. It's a mighty tree, a glorious tree. And this angel appears. And the angel says, cut down the tree. but leave the stump. And so he asked Daniel, he said, what's this dream talking about? Daniel said, it would be nice if it were talking about your enemies. But look at what Daniel says. Skip on over to chapter 4, verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High God has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. So here, King Nebuchadnezzar is getting a warning. You're about to get zapped. So what does he do? God's warned him. You're about to get zapped. Next verse, verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? King Nebuchadnezzar walks out there and he says, look at this, I have built. After God had spoken through Daniel and said, hey, God gives to who he chooses. This has been given to you. Nebuchadnezzar walks out and says, look at this, that I made out of my mighty power for the glory of my majesty. And just then, that dream foretold what would happen. Nebuchadnezzar got zapped. He got thrown out into the fields. He lost his kingdom, and he went out to eat with the wild donkeys, to eat grass like a cow. It says that his hair grew out and looked like feathers, if you can imagine what long hair looked like. Not washed, getting all matted together, kind of like some ancient dreadlocks there. Look like feathers. That's what it describes it as. And that's, I get into my mind, that's matted, nasty hair. It says his fingernails grew out like the claws of a bird. And he lived like this, eating grass in the field, having the mind of an animal. Until one day when this time had ended. It ended when he looked up to heaven and he acknowledged God's greatness, God's glory. So he was restored to his kingdom. Let's take a step back. Why? Why did Nebuchadnezzar get zapped? What happened? Well, let's follow the story up to this point. First of all, we know that it was after being chosen by God. After being chosen by God, it's clear in Scripture, God chose Nebuchadnezzar. Not only that, but God revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar. So it's after watching God do amazing things. After watching God do amazing things, he watched the three survive the fire. He watched Daniel interpret dreams that no one else could interpret. And after proclaiming publicly that no other God can save the way that God can, in a decree, a legal document, proclaiming no other God can save the way that the God of Daniel can, that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can. Even after that, he still did not put God in first place. See, I think it's very clear that Nebuchadnezzar, he had a mental conviction, an intellectual conviction of how great God is. It's clear that he understood how great God was, how powerful God was, that the might of God, the glory of God. What happened was that didn't make it from his mind to his priorities. It didn't make God first in his life. He still lived life with him as number one. My kingdom, my power, for my glory, for my majesty. So he got zapped, thrown out in the field. You only read this story, and in fact, we read this story, which is pretty interesting, chapter 4 in Daniel, the only chapter in the whole Bible that was written by a pagan. Kind of interesting Bible trivia. Chapter 4 was written by Nebuchadnezzar. It's first person. So we're learning this morning from a pagan, the king of Babylon. How could we have anything similar to this guy? Pagan king of an ancient empire. I don't know. I think actually we do have a lot of things in common with this king. We too have been chosen by God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, he says, we are a chosen people. He's not talking about old Israel anymore. He's talking about Christians. We are a chosen people, a holy nation. A people belonging to God, a people who have been called out of darkness. We've been called, we have been chosen. Nebuchadnezzar was chosen. We do have some similarities to him. Not only that, but we have been witnesses of God's amazing works. We read in the Gospels the story of Jesus and the cross, that he was raised from the dead. And we believe that. We see in the stories of the Gospel all these different miracles. But beyond that, you've got your own stories, don't you? Stories of how God has touched your life, stories of how God has created little miracles, things that have happened in your life, your personal life. Time and time again, where you look at those things, you say, this has got to be God. This could not have happened any other way. Things there where you know that it was God's voice telling you to do something, where you know it was God's direction telling you to go a certain place, where you've had some sort of medical problem and something happened and you know that could have only been God. We have watched God do amazing things in our lives. So I believe that we can also say, as John started his first letter, when he starts his first letter, he says, we're writing to you and we're proclaiming the things that we have seen, that we have heard, that we have touched, that we have felt. This life. And we can say the same things that John did in the beginning of his letter. These are things that we have experienced. If you're a Christian this morning, you have publicly proclaimed that no other God can save the way our God can. You have said there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. That verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. That's basically what you said in your confession. Saying that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no other way to be saved. No other God saves the way our God saves. We've said that. If you look at your bulletins, all these things, they parallel Nebuchadnezzar. And I wholeheartedly believe that we as a church of people, we are intellectually convinced, we are intellectually convicted even of the greatness of God, of how awesome God is, of how majestic God is, of how powerful God is, of how holy God is, how honorable God is. We're intellectually convinced of that. I am for sure that a majority of us are there. I believe Nebuchadnezzar was there too. And I know many times through this series I've been driving to church and I've been thinking, you know, is it really going to hit home? Is this subject of cheating really going to hit home to the hearts of God's people. Because I know the information is hitting your heads. I know you're getting the information. And I believe wholeheartedly that we are intellectually convinced of God's greatness. But something's got to change. Let's take a look at this chart that we've been looking at, this series. And in this chart, something happens. You move from an intellectual knowledge of principles. And it starts taking a transformation through morals and into values when that intellectual knowledge becomes something that's emotional. You know, you can intellectually understand the value of something, but something's not really valuable to you until it hits your heart. And it's in your heart when you realize the value of something. And that's when you cross over. That's when you can take these mental understandings, this intellectual conviction of God, and when it finally sinks in your heart, then it becomes values. Values that you can base your priorities on. Values that help you sort your priorities in such a way that how you manage your time reflects what is valuable not only to your mind, not only what you are intellectually convicted of, but what is valuable to you in your heart. And that's not something I can do from this stage. That's something only you can allow God to do in your own heart. You know, we've talked about challenges of cheating and time management this month. We talked the first Sunday about focus versus distraction. If we're going to want to stop being cheaters, we got to learn how to focus. If we want to stop cheating on God, we have to learn how to focus on God. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's not just a mental conviction. It's a heart conviction. It's something where our whole being, where God said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't say, just love me with your mind. God wants all of us. And that takes focus of everything we've got. Focus of our mind, focus of our body, focus of our spirit, focus of our emotions. And it's so easy for any of those things to get distracted. We talked about priority versus urgency. And as we stack these things and we realize that God is a priority in my life, we as Christians, we know that God should be number one in our life. Is he there? Is he there in your heart? Because intellectually, we understand that he should be our priority. How often do you act it out? Does it make it from your mind to your watch? Look at your calendar. Look at how you spend your day. Look at the hours. And I believe what's missing there is a heart conversion. A heart conversion. Last week we talked about long-term reward versus instant gratification. We have a long-term reward that exists in our relationship with God. Amen. Too often we cheat on God because it's easy to do. Because we're looking at that long term, we're saying, we've got eternity with God. And you might not say this in your mind, but if you look at the times when you're cheating on him, I believe that's what's going through our head subconsciously. Saying, you know, I've got eternity to get things right with God. I've got eternity to spend with God. This right here, it's right in front of me. This is going to help me now. This is going to make me feel good now. And so we trade long-term reward for instant gratification. You talk a lot about long-term reward. A relationship with God, that's long-term. Eternity. I share the story of Nebuchadnezzar with you Because this is a story that happened with a pagan king. But it's not a new story. If you go all the way back to Genesis and take a look at the Tower of Babel, the same thing was happening at the Tower of Babel. And we talked about this last year during the VBS series. And I was perplexed at this story because why would God get so upset? They were just building a tower. They weren't building a place for prostitution. They weren't building a bar to go get slammed every Saturday night. They weren't building, you know, places to a place to sin in. They were building a tower. And the reason why God got so upset about that was because they were building it to make a name for themselves. Same thing that we see in King Nebuchadnezzar when he stands out above his kingdom. He knows God. He's acknowledged God. He's got a mental conviction that God is great, and yet he stands up in front of his kingdom and he says, "This is for me. This is for my glory, built by my power." Same thing we see in the Tower of Babel. You know, we talked about Israel falling. And the cause of Israel's fall was because of this very thing. They had been cheating on God too many times. God got tired of it. He got sick of it. He said, "Look, I'm done. I'm done putting up with your sins." In fact, 100 years before this, through the prophet of Isaiah, God talked to the kingdom of Judah. And he told them, he said, "These people come near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men." That applied to Israel, and that also applied to people during Jesus' time, because Jesus talks to the Pharisees and quotes Isaiah, saying that you're no different. You honor me with your lips. You have an intellectual knowledge that God is great. You've got rituals. You know how to go through the motions. You know how to walk through. You know how to be mentally, intellectually committed. But where is it in your heart? This is a timeless story. I share this with you, the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Because as you flip chapters into chapter 5, see a very interesting story. You see a king that happened years after Nebuchadnezzar. It's said of this king, Belshazzar, that his father was Nebuchadnezzar. I shared with you last week that there's some understanding in that that helps it to understand or to fit better with Scripture. Father's not really the best word to translate there. It actually means ancestor, descendant of. And so this guy Belshazzar's king, and he's wanting to have a party. And I mean, he's going to throw a party. He's like, "Oh, we got to have a party. We got to have the best dishes, the best goblets." So what they do is they run in and they grab all the goblets that they had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. All these golden goblets, these sacred goblets, these things that belong to the temple of God. And they're bringing them out to party with, to have this pagan party. Okay, back then, maybe it was a toga party. I don't know. But so they pull all these goblets out, and they're out, and they're getting drunk. They're getting smashed. They're enjoying themselves with these goblets. And in the middle of this party, out of nowhere, comes these fingers, like from the fingers of a hand, just floating. I wish I could have been there. That would have freaked me out. Especially considering what they were doing at that party. You know, I don't know what they were into, but it was a party. And you're seeing fingers, you're thinking, "Okay, where's the pig and the laser lights, you know?" All right, Pink Floyd fans would get that one. So you got the fingers, and they're floating around, and they start writing on the wall. And they write this message, and no one can understand the message. And so they're freaking out, turning pale, says his knees were knocking, the king. So they call in the wise guys, okay, the king's wise men. And what does this say? What does this say? Read it for me. None of them can read it. And so the queen pipes up, and she says, "Hey, there's a guy named Daniel. And for Nebuchadnezzar, the king that was years before you, he interpreted dreams for him. The Spirit of God is with him. Maybe he'll be able to make some sense out of this." So they call Daniel in, and Daniel reads that writing. And he tells Belshazzar what's happening. He said, "What's happening is you heard the story of Nebuchadnezzar. You knew how he was chosen by God. You know how he saw God do amazing things and God revealed himself to him. And you know how he publicly proclaimed that He was the only God that could save the way that he saves. No other God could save the way God saves. And even after all that, he didn't put God first. And you know the story. You've been told the story, Belshazzar. You've been told the story of Nebuchadnezzar, that because of that, he was sent out to live in the fields with the wild donkeys and eat grass like cattle. And he had nails that were like birds' claws. And he had hair that looked like feathers because it was so nappy. You know the story. And even though you know the story, you still haven't learned. And so this message says, you're getting zapped. And it happened that night. Belshazzar was dead, slain, gone. That's why I share the story of Nebuchadnezzar with you today. I'm just a messenger. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know what he's up to. I don't know what zapping looks like anymore. I'm just sent as a watchman on a watchtower, calling out warnings. You know, some of us might say, well, we just don't get zapped anymore because we're saved by Jesus Christ. We're not under the law anymore. We're not under the penalty of the law. God's a gracious God. God's a forgiving God. God's a merciful God now. And that's why I'm safe. That's why I'm safe. I'm not going to get zapped because God loves me. God forgives me. God's merciful. And I agree with every bit of that. But when you're thinking that way, who are you thinking about? You're thinking about yourself. Because if you take a moment and step back and think about God, his law is still holy. Yeah, we've been taken care of as far as the penalty. But that's still his wishes. It still hurts God. It still breaks his heart when we sin against him. How do I share that? How do I communicate to you that God wants to be first in your life with everything you've got? We see story after story after story of people that don't get it. My hope and prayer is that this morning that you get it. In our video this morning, we tried to share a story of how easy it is to get distracted. How easy it is to think that we've put God first because we're consciously thinking God's number one. But he hasn't made it to our heart. Where are you at this morning?